Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line for the remainder of the program on this Monday afternoon, November the 22nd. Our email address is talkback@issuesetc.org and the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382.
Let's begin with Josh. He writes, "Hi, Issues Etc. team." I think that's accurate. We're team, right? "For your reading convenience, Jeff, feel free to use the parts that are the most direct and relevant for on air. I'm sure I rambled a bit." Well, here's the problem, Josh. I haven't pre-read your email, so I'm going to read the whole thing.
Oh, I noticed you hadn't highlighted your email yet.
I haven't even gone through it. You're supposed to, we typically deal with negative email first. I haven't even sorted. It's going to be...
I might have read the email more than you did, which is the opposite.
Well, I read it, and then I forward it to you, and then you decide... You know, yay, nay, what have you. And then I usually highlight what I plan on reading, or if it's really long and I don't...
So you're coming off vacation.
I'm coming off vacation. And so anyway, so you're going to get the whole thing.
He was down in Florida. I would say that he was relaxing, but I know for a fact he wasn't relaxing because he probably texted me more than he normally does because we weren't able to talk face to face. And I know that he was in regular communication with Lynn as well. And then, folks, you got to understand, for Jeff on vacation, is Jeff still runs the show. I mean, I'm still getting Slack messages from him. We put some of the shows together in advance, but if there was anything live last week, Jeff was still producing the show from the beach. So,
yes,
I do not know. This was for your 25th anniversary?
25th wedding anniversary.
I just honestly told my wife, I'm just really surprised it's lasted this long with the guy who won't stop working. Or has to be forced to stop. She actually had to put you in a boat.
Well, okay.
A canoe?
Okay, so now we're not going to get to it. Now we're going to, Josh, sorry, buddy. We're not going to get to your rather lengthy email. Yes, we were in Florida for our 25th wedding anniversary. So this is a true story. We went to Colorado snow skiing on our honeymoon. People don't know this, but I had been on business trips skiing in Montana and Wyoming. But one Elizabeth Marie Huffman had only been snow skiing in St. Louis many times on fake snow. I forget what it's called.
It's a place out there west of St.
West,
Louis.
West County. Okay. So I'm thinking, well, I'm going to have to show her how to ski, right? So we're on the lift. It's time to get off the lift. I explained to her how to get off the lift, and she just jumps off it like a snow bunny. I, on the other hand, jump off the lift, fall down. The lift chair hits me in the back of the head. True story. Now, fast forward 25 years later, we're kayaking through the mangroves in Florida. Before everybody had gotten on their kayak, this is less than 5 minutes after embarking on my kayak, I fall completely submerged in the water. She, on the other hand, is in her kayak laughing at me. So there you go.
Is that how you get your phone wet?
Yes, I got my phone wet, but it survived. You were right. It must be a newer version enough. Yes. It don't seem like I'm just like an uncoordinated, you know, I have no hand-eye coordination or muscle memory. I was videotaping her on my phone, and so I was like, so I was turning the kayak while she's passing me. So in defense of my clumsiness...
You're lucky the iPhone didn't end up on the bottom. Well, it's not that deep in the mangroves, is it?
I held it. I was not giving up my iPhone. Okay. I was not going to give that up. I did lose my water bottle, and I felt really guilty because I was like littering. And I couldn't find it, but I was like, man, do I call attention to this? Or maybe if I don't call attention to it, I'm going to get fined.
Alligator's going to eat it. It's okay.
Yeah. So anyway, I did find it. And a woman that was on our journey with us went and she got it for me because she figured if I go try to go turn around and get it, I'll probably fall back in again.
Right.
So anyway, true story. But no, it was a great vacation. Great to be back.
I just got a text that said, I fell in the water with my iPhone completely submerged. Is it going to hurt it? I'm like Jeff's tech support, usually.
I'm texting show-related things while I'm kayaking. It doesn't matter where I'm at.
And I said, your phone is rated to like 3 feet for 30 minutes. You're probably fine, but I sent him there's a YouTube video that lasts about an hour that will play tones through your phone speakers too. That's the biggest problem. Your speakers.
There's an app for that. Just like there's for anything.
To clear your speakers of the water if any got in there.
Yeah, but it was. I didn't have any problems.
Hey, here's an idea. How about a waterproof case?
Well, no. The kayak company gives you the case. It gives you it's actually a pouch that you're supposed to put your stuff in, which it was in there. But yeah, I didn't even know such things existed. By the way, Craig. But I had the thing out. Videotaping my wife and
trying to paddle a kayak at the same time.
Yeah, and trying to turn while she's going by me and she's falling out of the picture. And so anyway, but I have a sunburn because I decided to proofread finally our second book. We're excited about this. Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. We came out with the first one last year around this time. And this is Lutheran apologists like John Warwick Montgomery, Craig Parton, Angus Manoj, Adam Francisco, Steve Parks, anyway, answering objections to Christianity at a high school age level. And so I finally got around to doing that. But I said, I'm not leaving this beach until I finish all 10 chapters. Well, I didn't realize that was 3 hours later.
In the Florida sun.
And then I realized, wow, I got too much sun. Anyway, great vacation. Should we get back to email? Josh's
yes.
email?
Yes.
Rather lengthy email. Did I tell you that?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Josh writes, these questions have been stewing for a while. I remember listening to episode 1463 with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Around the 26-minute mark, he was talking about how Zwingli wouldn't say God died. Who's Ulrich Zwingli, Todd?
He's a Reformed theologian, one of Martin Luther's, I could say, theological opponents early in the Reformation.
Well,
he denied the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. It was one of the, well, they thought it was one of the few disagreements they had. They learned after they had this disagreement that they actually disagreed on a lot more.
So Josh writes, Dr. Veith was talking about how Zwingli wouldn't say God died, but would say Jesus died, but not the God part. He pointed out this messes up the two natures of Christ. This leads to the following question and or potential topic for a full show. This sounds like it is very close to some of the early heresies about the two natures of Christ, yet I would normally consider slash hear that Reform would be heterodox versus heretical. What does it really mean to be heterodox versus heretical? How do we draw the line between heterodox and heretical? There are a number of church bodies that are heterodox or heretical on a range of issues from sacramental theology to their view on social issues such as the LGBT agenda. How do we as Lutherans draw the line? In confirmation, my pastor summarized the core Christian beliefs in six fundamental doctrines, the Trinity, the two natures of Christ, that Jesus lived and died and rose again, that we sin and need forgiveness, the doctrine of heaven and hell, including that everyone will end up in one of them one day, and the vicarious atonement. Looking back, I think he essentially pointed at these as the line between heterodox and heresy. Are there doctrines where any deviation is heretical? Are there any or any other doctrines where deviation is automatically heretical? Obviously, we can't know what's in people's hearts, so we would be wary to label someone as a heretic. But it's also important to be able to identify truly heretical teachings for the sake of reproof and correction by the word, 1 Timothy 3:16. Any answer on the heresy versus heterodoxy issue, especially outlined above, would be appreciated. Thanks for all you do with the program. I listen daily on demand from Ontario, Canada. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Josh.
Okay, you're asking the right questions because my answer was going to be it depends on what doctrine the deviation is taking place. I think we can safely say that any deviation from the Orthodox position on the doctrine of the Trinity is heresy. Heresy is an error to the degree that it either contradicts one of the vital doctrines of Christianity without which one cannot be saved, like we say in the Athanasian Creed, or it has such an impact on that doctrine, on other doctrines, that it essentially dismantles the Christian faith, albeit unintentionally. I don't think any heretics say, hey, I'm going to be a heretic today. Even Arius and the great condemned heretics of the early church didn't say, I'm going to be a heretic. They thought they were teaching orthodoxy, or maybe they just thought they had a better view or better formulation of these things, but they ended up being heretics. We can use the history of the church as a guide to say there have been teachings that have arisen in the church that have been condemned as heretical by the church, and we can safely call all of those teachings heresies. But it's not simply the fact that the church declares it to be a heresy that makes it a heresy. It was a heresy even if the church didn't recognize it. So any deviation on the doctrine of the Trinity is a heresy. Again, there are a lot of evangelicals out there. If you said, explain in biblical terms the doctrine of the Trinity, they wouldn't be able to do it. It doesn't make them heretics, but they might in fact hold a heretical view of the Trinity. Like I mentioned Arius. He had a heresy that was not only with regard to who Christ is, but it also directly affected the Trinity. So the two natures in Christ, if you have any deviation there, that is, who is Christ as both God and man, you are in heretical territory. If you have a view of, and again, this touches upon the Trinity, a lot of these center around the Trinity or the person of Christ, a view of the Holy Spirit as, say, not a person of the Trinity, but in fact just a force or a divine power emanating from the Father or the Son, then you're in heresy territory. So a lot of these gather around either the Trinity or the two natures in Christ. And then there are errors that we call heterodox. That just means a different doctrine. And it's heterodox as opposed to orthodox, small o. There are errors that flirt with heresy. And you were talking about one of those being, well, Ulrich Zwingli refusing to say that God died at the cross and would only say that Jesus died at the cross. And you have to ask the question, why won't you say God died at the cross? Because if Jesus is God and Jesus died, then God died at the cross, which is what the Orthodox Church, small o, has always held. It's fully scriptural teaching. You killed the author of life, says Peter to the people in Jerusalem. It's, let's call it, heresy adjacent. It either comes from a heretical view of Christ's person, or it implies a heretical view of Christ's person. But we don't say that the Reform are heretics. We say they're heterodox. And we would warn them that their view of, say, the two natures in Christ, which show itself in their teaching on the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, that those errors have heretical implications. Does every error with regard to Christian teaching have heretical implications? Well, some more directly than others. But the reason it's an error is because it deviates from the clear teaching of Scripture. And so we have to understand we have a body of doctrine, we call it a corpus of doctrine, and that all the doctrines are related to one another. And if you fiddle with one, it's going to affect, to one degree or another, all the others. It's going to have implications throughout the body of doctrine. So here's a great example. We need to be just really clear and declare that evolution, or any halfway house between evolution and the teaching of a Genesis creation, is a heresy. Now, why have we hesitated to do that? We've hesitated to do that because we're scared. We're scared that if we do that, we're going to have to warn a lot of people about their errors, and it's not going to make us very popular. But if you begin to dismantle the teaching of a six-day creation in Genesis, the whole thing begins to fall apart, beginning with the origin of death. You have to come up with a different explanation. If you want to have death as part of God's creative activity, you have to come up with a different explanation than St. Paul has for the entrance of death into the world. I know I'm going to get emails from old earth creationists who are saying, I can still be a creationist and I can also have my Darwin too. And I can have death before the Genesis account and still, you can't do it. There is nothing before the Genesis account. The first words of the Bible are in the beginning, not after some time or after billions of years. They're in the beginning. There is nothing before the Genesis account. We are not even permitted by God's word to speculate as to what was going on before the Genesis account, because God has not revealed it. And if God has not revealed it, even if science says we can tell you what was happening there, we as Christians are not permitted to believe it. And if you have a doctrine that once you begin to dismantle it or question it, the rest of the entire corpus of doctrine begins to disintegrate, beginning with the fall into sin, ushering death into the world, you got to ask questions like, what was Jesus doing on the cross if death is just part of what God originally created? So it depends on the doctrine, but if it denies either implicitly or explicitly things regarding the nature of God, his triune nature, or the nature of Christ, then it's heresy. And then all these errors that may float around orbit the heresies, so to speak, they have a part in these heresies. There's no doubt about it. And they are equally as dangerous as any heresy you might find out on the street. When we come back, more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, a lengthy answer to a lengthy email. We'll be right back.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with The Council, Part 2, Peter's Denial, Christ Before Pilate, Pilate Caves, and Mocked. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a series of sermons written by a Lutheran pastor during a late 16th century plague. The book is titled The Joy of Eternal Life by Pastor Philip Nicolai. The Joy of Eternal Life is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Find your own hope and comfort in knowing that eternal life waits for you with the new book, The Joy of Eternal Life.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
I cannot speak for Santa and his elves this year, given supply chain issues, but the team at Ad Crucem is hard at work to bring you your Christmas goodies as soon as possible. We are currently processing most orders within a day or two's turnaround. Check out Ad Crucem for greeting cards, gifts, Christmons, Christmas ornaments, posters, church supplies, and our brand new, hot-off-the-press book about Christmons. That's adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Milton, Washington. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Hope Lutheran, Spokane Valley, Washington. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior Lutheran, Milford, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Parkersburg, West Virginia. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. And Redeemer Lutheran, East Englewood, Florida. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the comment line is 618-223-8382.
Dale resides in Fountain, Minnesota. Doesn't that sound like a nice place to live? Fountain, yeah. Minnesota. In light of Luther's explanation of the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, how can a Christian biblically justify not getting the COVID-19 vaccine? Thanks for listening. Thanks for the email, Dale.
Well, I think you're right to go to the fifth commandment here, because it's interesting. The objections, and I'll narrow my thoughts to the Christian objections. I guess you could say there would be Jewish objections as well, because they have the Ten Commandments. To getting the vaccine or to not getting the vaccine are both based upon the same commandment, you shall not kill. So those who say, I can't get this vaccine because it employed cell lines that were derived from fetuses that were aborted long ago, and I cannot have a part in what is the murder of a child in the womb. Fifth commandment. You shall not kill. Now, our emailer says there's also you shall not kill, which is, as Luther explains, that we should do everything to safeguard our neighbor in his body. So we should do him no harm, not just, you know, harm him up to the point of killing him, but do him no harm and positively protect him in his body and his person. And so if I'm not getting the vaccine, some would say, I'm putting my neighbor in danger because, and this is where the information becomes, I will admit, extremely confusing. If I'm not getting the vaccine, I'm putting my neighbor in danger because I could potentially have the vaccine and pass it along to my neighbor. Although we have learned, or we appear to have learned, this may be different next year when we're talking about this still. We have learned that the vaccination is no protection to speak of against getting the virus. It is protection against the extent to which the virus is going to affect you in terms of symptoms, mostly. But whether you're vaccinated or unvaccinated, you can still get and pass on the virus, which kind of raises a question. And here I'm just trying to think out loud. It raises a question. Am I putting my neighbor in more danger by not getting the vaccine? If even by getting the vaccine, I can still pass the virus on to other people. So everybody operates with the best information we could possibly find. And don't find it, if you can at all help it, on some sort of backwater website of a guy with an MD after his name, but you can't find where he went to medical school. Everyone operates with the best information they possibly can. A Christian who says in good conscience, I cannot get the virus, must act according to their conscience. It is not wise to go against conscience, but the conscience must be informed by the word of God. The person who says, I cannot put my neighbor in danger by not getting the vaccine and acts in good conscience, must act according to their conscience. Do you know what this is called? It's called Christian freedom. Christian freedom is do what you please. It is hear God's word and act according to your conscience. But that conscience must be informed by God's word. So here's a good example. A man can't hear the words, you shall not commit adultery, and say, well, my conscience doesn't tell me that adultery is wrong, so I am going to commit adultery. That is not a conscience informed by God's word. But you can have two Christians of goodwill whose consciences are informed by God's word who draw different conclusions about whether or not, say, for instance, how to apply the fifth commandment in the situation of the vaccines. And I would say to both of them, act according to your conscience. Look, I'll just tell you why I got the vaccine. I got the vaccine because I didn't want to get sick. And at the time, the best information was it will protect you. Everyone was telling us it will protect you. I didn't want to get sick, and then I didn't want to thereby get someone else sick. And now I've learned it really doesn't matter, because even though the Wilkin household is vaccinated, we can all still get the virus. So Happy day and welcome to COVID land where we all live now. Planet COVID. We'll all be glad when we look back on this and say, it's COVID season. When my great-grandchildren say, Grandpa, Grandpa, you need to get your 75th booster. Well, that would be, I'd be kind of old at the time. Let's say, Grandpa, Grandpa, you need to get your 30th booster. It's COVID season. By that time, we'll all just have like the ports that they use with guys, people who are in the hospital where they put in the IV and they just have a port. Just walk around with ports in. It'll be so much fun.
Let's hope and pray that it's not like Hotel California where you can check out any time you like, but you can never leave.
Yeah. I'm waiting for someone to name a church. COVID Methodist Church. It'll happen. It's probably already happened. Because it's turned into a religion. It's a bona fide religion.
How about fully COVID vaccinated church or fully non-COVID vaccinated church?
It's a religion on both sides.
Email Jason. Great email. Jason, Tucson, Arizona. Having passed 50, this is the age, with my life likely half over, I've become more contemplative about the death process and the time I have left. I completely trust in my Lord and the scriptures and have no doubt at all where I will spend eternity. But for the past 2 years, I have developed this utterly irrational fear of being startled when I cross from this life into the next, like somehow I'll be scared to death, pun intended. None of us is guaranteed, nor do we deserve an easy, peaceful death. Whatever the Lord has in store for me is just fine, as it's entirely His will. Any advice on helping me calm down about this frivolous and unfounded concern? Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening in Arizona, Jason.
Well, you've taken the right step in recognizing that it's frivolous and that it's unfounded, but that doesn't mean the concern or the fear or the anxiety isn't there. I think that everybody's anxiety has gone up over the last 2 years. If you haven't, you haven't been paying attention. There have been a lot of anxiety-inducing events, a lot of anxiety-inducing permanent situations now. So I'd say welcome to the club, first of all, that you're not alone in this, but also that you've recognized that one of the things we fear about death is we don't know when it's coming. And if you'll note, Scripture it does say, teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. But it doesn't say, beware of the hour of death. You don't know when it's coming. It will come like a thief in the night. Jesus says that not about your death or my death. He says it about His return in glory. The thing that's going to catch us all by surprise, startle us with its suddenness and its unexpectedness, is His return in glory. But Scripture never warns us in any, and so we need not fear if Scripture does not warn, never warns us about the suddenness of death or about the fact that we don't know when it's coming. So we do like we were taught to do as little children. Do you remember when you were taught to pray? I was taught this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And there's all different versions of this. And the one I was taught was, what a thing to teach little children. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'm glad my parents taught me that prayer. Because even though I was too young when they first taught it to me, to even contemplate the reality of death, at least in the childlike way, I was acknowledging that it could come at any time and that I need not fear. With that prayer, I commit my spirit, body and soul to Christ when I lay down. And if I don't wake up, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, that prayer wouldn't be a bad thing to pray even when you're not going to bed, even when you're not laying yourself down to sleep. Because there are no guarantees. Christ has your life in His hand. And when He withdraws His spirit, you will depart. By whatever means He withdraws His life-sustaining spirit there, and He will draw you to Himself. The fact that we can't know when it's going to happen, and I agree with you, as I grow older, I think about death every day. I think about death every time I get in my truck. I think to myself, well, this could be the last 35 miles I drive to or from work. There might be a truck waiting down the road for me that's going to spell my end. I might not make it home. You pray, Lord, have mercy. You follow the example of Christ and you say, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then go about your business. Get your eyes off yourself and turn to your neighbor's needs. When we come back, more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Easter hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Dear wives, mothers, women married and unmarried, have you ever picked up Proverbs 31 and read about the Proverbs 31 woman and thought, that can't be me? Well, if you have, the November issue of the Lutheran Witness has an article for you. In this article, Meredith Fisk talks about how you, as a member of the body of Christ, are in fact the perfect woman, made perfect in Jesus Christ as his bride. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
I hold this letter here in my hand. A plea, a petition, a kind of prayer. I hope it does.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. 10 more minutes left. Jeff, you're 10 more minutes and you are reprieved from your task of reading email.
How about some positive email about our COVID-19 coverage? Here's two. Jennifer, I want to thank you for all your coverage on the COVID vaccines. I hate to admit it that I was caught up in conspiracy theories regarding the vaccines. The experts that you had on made me do a complete 180 in my thinking. I talked to my doctor afterwards and got my vaccine with peace. Thank you again. I listen daily and just love the high quality programming, writes Jennifer. And this comes from Brian. Listener email in the comment line is my favorite segment of the whole week. Well, Brian, I don't know what to tell you about that. Like you, I'm tired of email about COVID, but I'm happy with the way you handle it. Thank you so much for not engaging the supposed other side of the issue or engaging those who talk about the vaccine as a bioweapon. Keep up the good work, and if necessary, talking about COVID.
Yeah. Well, it might be a bioweapon. I mean, we'll wait and see. It might be a Chinese bioweapon that just misfired. So I'm going to say it for the 100th time. I still don't understand why any researcher says, let's take a virus that's already dangerous and make it more dangerous. Let's make it really, really dangerous to everybody. Unless you plan to kill millions of people.
My only thing with, if the American government was a part of this conspiracy, what I don't understand is this. People who say people running our governments are idiots. And
yet.
Yeah. And it's a huge bureaucracy where everything moves so slowly. Somehow, the same people espousing the government is run by idiots and that the government is a huge bureaucracy where it takes forever for anything to get accomplished, somehow are able to pull off a grand conspiracy like COVID-19. Something. Either we got a change in government and they got really smart. Or somehow, you know, we were able to get around all the red tape and laws and more laws and pull off this grand governmental conspiracy called COVID-19. That's all I'm saying. Yeah,
they can't give the mail to you in less than a week, but somehow they can coordinate a global pandemic.
It's too much Hollywood. It's Hollywood. It's got to be Hollywood.
It's Dan Brown. I mean, it's
well, eventually you have to stop. Eventually, you have to modify your theory to say, okay, yes, our government is inept and unable to accomplish some basic functions. So it isn't our government. It's the shadow government. The invisibility of which is the proof that it exists. So it's the old kind of atheist argument against the existence of God. You know, that there's a... What is it? I can't remember. One of our apologists would probably be able to help us. That there's a lion in the garden, but you can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't smell it, and therefore it exists. That's one of the arguments against the existence of God. But it's kind of applied to these shadow governments or organizations that operate outside the realm of government and have infinite power, resources, and reach into our lives.
All I'm saying, you can't have it both ways.
Right.
And in this entire process, people in the public and private sector, including people that work for Big Pharma, there's only a handful of whistleblowers, and this is really a bioweapon. There's not any ethical, very few ethical people in the public and private sector that had anything to do with the formulating and implementation of these vaccines.
I mean, it shows you that why conspiracy theories are both so appealing and why they're so dangerous is because they're idolatry. I mean, I've said it before. They do everything a god should do for you. They explain the world to you and they comfort you with this knowledge that you know the truth and that you alone, maybe you alone in the whole world, are free from the lies. And that's a god. If you go to bed at night, comforted by the fact that you know what the shadow government is up to, and you're on to them, then you have a different God.
Two quick emails. Joe writes, my favorite program is looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekincher. Every guest has their strength, but Fekincher is the greatest gospel speaker and comforter on the program. Nearly every episode I go away refreshed in the spirit. Thank you, concludes Joe.
Yeah, Dr. Fekincher's, I like it because it's just good nuts and bolts preparation for Sunday morning. He gives you the basic ideas. There's nothing fancy about it. He's not a gourmet chef. He's a great short order cook.
And one final email. David in extreme southern Missouri, wherever that is. Dear Pastor Wilkin and guys, I want to express my appreciation for the remarkable multi-part series with Pastor Bender on the theology of worship. I have not always been Lutheran, but I have always been a child of the church. As a grandpa now, I can look back over many decades in a variety of traditions. This means I have had some years to mull over the mess the church tends to create and the dust it kicks up over liturgy and music. I once was dissuaded by some of the silly ideas and short-sighted methodologies, which I now abhor. Pastor Bender makes a lot of sense to me now, and I heartily recommend this series to anyone who loves the church, her liturgy, and song. I suspect there must be a lot of not-yet Lutherans out there who would, too, if they could hear the arguments Pastor Bender makes. Thank you, and God keep us all faithful and wise. And thank you for listening in extreme southern Missouri, David.
Well, and Pastor Bender did a fantastic job with that series on the theology of liturgy. I highly recommend about the first four episodes of that if you want to know what the listener is talking about there, where he walks through the theology of Christian worship. And we just started a new series with him on the, what do we call it? The St. Peter option, kind of his version of the Benedict option. Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the attrition of youth from the church with Josh Pauling. Pastor Tom Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Peter confessing Christ in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll discuss media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.